the faster price on vacation at this point. I thought it would be a good idea. We would listen to part two of Andrew Gray's Sermon on Death. So I think most of you are here for part one. And again, I'll begin simply by reading the scripture passage, and then we will break right into just the second part of this sermon. So the scripture passage that he was preaching from is Psalm 89, verse 48. And this is what it says. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. The second thing that I shall speak unto from this first observation is this, namely, this is a most certain and infallible truth, that all persons shall once see death. Shall be to give you some considerations for pressing you to prepare for death. The first consideration is this: to die well and in the Lord is a most difficult work. Therefore, I call upon you to prepare for death. It is a difficult work to communicate in a right way. It is a difficult work to pray in a right way. It's a difficult work to discuss things in a right way. But I must tell you, it is still more difficult work to die in a right way than any of these. It is true, it is more difficult to communicate well than to pray well. Yet it is much more difficult to die well than to communicate well. For it is a more difficult work to die in the Lord. Death will put the most accurate Christian that is here to a wonderful examination. And therefore, I will tell you of nine things that death will try in you. Number one, death will try both the reality and the strength of your faith. It may be easy for you to keep up faith under many difficulties, but death will put your faith to the greatest test it has ever met with. Yea, know this: the faith of the strongest believer may get, and ordinarily does get, a test of death, the like whereof it never had before. Therefore, prepare for death. Number two, death will try your love to God. Some persons pretend much love to Him. But death will propose this question to such a person: lovest thou Him more than these? Lovest thou Him more than thy wife, more than thy house, more than thy friends? But your unwillingness to die gives much ground to fear that many have little love to Christ, but much love to the world, and so dare not answer the question, saying, Lord, you know that I love you. Number three, death will try your enjoyments. Some of you may be ready to think that you meet with many enjoyments, so that you may reckon as you think to 40 enjoyments and sweet outlettings. But beware that death bring them not down to 20. I have known some who thought they have met 40 times with God, but when death came, it made them take down the account to the half. Therefore, seeing death will try the reality of your enjoyments, oh, prepare for it. Number four, death will try your patience. You may seem to have much patience now, but when death comes and you are about to die, it will put your patience to a great trial. Therefore, prepare for it. Number five, death will try the reality of your duties. Yea, even those duties wherein you had the most satisfaction, as you're communicating aright in such a place, you hope that is sure. You're reading the scripture at such a time aright. You hope that is sure. You prayed at such a time aright, and you hope that is sure. You did meditate in such a place aright, and you hope that is sure. But believe me, death may make you change your thoughts. For there are some persons who have communicated and prayed, read scripture and all the rest, as right as any in this generation, who for all that will not find six duties wherein they can find satisfaction at death. Therefore, our need is great to prepare for it. Number six. Death, when it comes, will exceedingly try your sincerity. An hypocrite may go all along his whole way undiscovered, yet death may bring him to light and make him appear what kind of man he is. Number seven, death will discover unto you many hidden and secret sins which you never had thought of before. Yet, albeit you thought these had been forgotten, death will let you see them standing between you and the light of God's countenance. Number eight, death will accurately test your mortification of sin. Some will think they have come a great length in mortification, but believe me, death will try it and put it to the touchstone. Number nine, death will try your hope, whether it is real or not. I shall say only this, that all the other graces must lower the sail to faith. And so it is that faith must carry us through, being that last triumphing grace, which must fit us for the field when all the other graces will faint and lie by. It is faith that must enter us fairly within the borders of eternity. It is faith that must withstand all the temptations of death. Yea, all the other graces must, as it were, stand by and see faith strike the last stroke in the war. The second consideration to press you to mind death is this, that you are to die only once. And doing it in a wrong way can never be helped. If you do not pray aright, you may get that mended. If you do not meditate aright, you may get that mended. If you do not communicate aright, you may get that mended. But alas, if you do not die aright, there is no mending of that. Therefore, oh, prepare for death, that you may die well, seeing you are to die but once. The third consideration to press you to mind death is this, that they are pronounced blessed who die in the Lord. Revelation 14, verse 13 says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Oh, let that provoke you to prepare for death, so that you may die in the Lord. That is the only way to make you eternally happy. I confess it is a question difficult to determine, whether it is more difficult to die well or to live well. I shall not answer it, but rather desire you to study both. The fourth consideration to press you to prepare for death is this, namely, that though you put all your works by your hand, preparing well before death, yet you shall find that death shall have work enough for itself, yea, as much as you shall get done. It will then be much for you to attain to patience. It will be much for you to attain to the sight of your justification, and then it will be much more for you to attain unto assurance. Oh, then, Is it not needful for you to put all your work toward preparation before your latter end come? Wherefore I may say unto you, as Moses said in his song in Deuteronomy 32, verse 29, Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Oh, that you had this piece of divine wisdom. I pray you consider that sad word from Lamentations 1:9. She remembereth not her last end, and what of it? Therefore she came down wonderfully. So will the downcoming of many in this generation be wonderful, who consider not their last end. The fifth consideration for pressing you to prepare for death is this, namely, that their labor shall end, but their works shall not be forgotten, as is clear from that foresighted place in Revelation 14:13. They rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And is not that a glorious advantage? The sixth consideration to press you to prepare for death is this, namely, that death may come upon you before you are aware of it. You know not, but death may surprise you this night before you go home to your houses. And therefore, let that press you to study a constant preparation for death. The seventh consideration to prepare for death is this, namely, that as death leaves you, so will judgment find you. If death shall leave you strangers to Christ, you shall appear before him strangers to him. And therefore I entreat you all to prepare for it. I think that noble practice of Paul exceeding worthy of imitation, for he says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily, which I think doth comprehend these three things. First, that Paul had death always in his sight. Second, it comprehends this, that he endeavored to keep such a frame of mind so that at every moment he should be ready to die, so that whenever death should put a summons in his hand, he would be content to answer. And third, it also comprehends this, that he labors to lay aside and remove all things out of the way that might detain him from laying down his tabernacle. Oh, saith Paul, I labor to clear myself from all hindrances, as that whenever I shall be summoned to remove out of time, I may willingly lay down my life. Therefore, I would ask you this question. When shall you make your last testament? I think it were suitable for us to be renewing our latter will every day. For in so doing, Paul made an excellent testament, the better of which none that died since have made. For he says in 2 Timothy 4:7-8, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. These are very sweet articles. And then he added, Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And do you not think that that is very sweet, that he would leave something unto you in Christ's name? Namely, when he says next, And that not for me only, but for all them that wait for his appearance. Now, I come to the third thing proposed, to give some directions for helping you to prepare for death. Direction number one. I entreat you to be much in preparation for death every day, for it is even a preparation for heaven. To be taking a sight of your grave and latter end every day. Direction number two. I entreat you to be much in these following duties. First, in self-examination, that your matters may be clear with God. For many a ragged matter shall we have when death and we shall meet. And secondly, to be much in the exercise of repentance, that so you may have every fault and corruption in you mourned for before death and you meet. And third, be much in the exercise of faith, making your calling and election sure. And fourth, be much in the exercise of mortification. And that will help you to keep a loose grip, not only of the world, but also of your idols. If you are diligent in these duties, you shall undoubtedly be prepared for death. Direction number three. Be much in minding the excellent things of heaven. A Christian that would be prepared for death would have all his thoughts and conversation there. I think it should be an excellent help in preparation for death to take a sight of the crown every day. Direction number four. Labor always to keep a good conscience, void of offense toward God and man. I say, labor to keep your conscience clear, and that shall be a continual feast unto you. Direction 5. Do not neglect any known duty. Do not crucify any conviction, neither break any resolution. Put these three together, and that will exceedingly help you to prepare for death. I say, see that you do not venture to neglect any known duty. See that you do not venture to crucify any conviction. And see that you do not venture to break your resolutions. Now we come to the second thing which we observe from the words, namely, that this truth, that we shall once see death, is not much believed by any of us. And to make this appear, we shall only give some evidences unto you to prove that we are not as yet prepared for death. The first evidence is this. Does not the unspeakable stupidity that hath overthrown or overtaken many say that we are not a people prepared for death? Alas, many of us would find ourselves in a most stupid temper if we were presently to die. For many of us are no more moved with the threatenings and terrors of God than if they did not belong unto us. And this says, we are not as yet prepared for death. The second evidence that we are not prepared for death is our pursuing so much after the vain and passing delights of a present world. Many of us rise up early and go late to bed at night and eat the bread of sorrow all the day and load ourselves with the thick clay. And I am sure that such a person, being night and day taken up with the world, is not prepared for death. I remember a word recorded of such a wretched one who was exceedingly rich. He said, I would give so many thousands of my money if death would give me but one day. Yet he got it not. And oh, how suddenly will death surprise many of us, as it did him. Third evidence. The third evidence which speaks forth our unpreparedness for death is our impatience under every petty trial that we meet with. For the prepared Christian will be patient under very sharp trials. And the fourth evidence that we are not prepared is our not endeavoring to live within the sight of our interest in God. Oh, if we were prepared for death, would we dare live in so much uncertainty of our interest in God and of our assurance of heaven? And the fifth evidence. Some of us can let our idols lie in our breast 6 years without repentance, and we'll never study to mortify them, nor to repent for them. And surely such are not prepared for death. Now, I entreat you to seriously consider what has been said, and that you may the more seriously think upon it, I will tell you some material challenges that your conscience at death will present to you. Therefore, take heed that you may know how to answer. The first challenge is this. The first challenge is the slighting of much precious time and sinning away the precious offers of grace. Or what will you answer to that challenge when death shall present it unto you? Death will say, or rather thine own conscience of death will say, what ailed you to sin so many hours without either praying, reading, or meditating? Now, have you anything to answer when death shall present this challenge to you? I entreat you to consider ahead of time what you will say. I entreat you to do this before death, by presenting it first seriously to yourselves. The second challenge. The second challenge that death will present unto you will be for the killing of many precious convictions which we have had. What will each of you answer at death when your conscience proposes this challenge unto you? You met with such a conviction at such a time and went home and crucified it. When at another time you met with another conviction and went home and crucified it. These challenges will be laid at your door. Therefore, think upon them. The third challenge. Death will challenge you for a formal, hypocritical way of going about duties. I say your conscience will then tell you that you went to such a communion with a selfish end. And at another time, you prayed hypocritically and formally. And what will you have to answer when you meet with these challenges? I confess, I know not what you can answer to these things, but I charge you. Be thinking what you will answer. For it may be that these convictions shall lie on your consciences. But even this day, you have heard two searching sermons, and did meet with some conviction, but made no good use of them. And it may be that you did sleep the whole time. Well, what shall you answer when it shall be said to you, you went to such a sermon and slept all the time? And you went to such a communion with no other end before your eyes but to be seen of men. I entreat you, consider presently what you will answer to these. The fourth challenge. The fourth challenge will be for your breaking of so many precious resolutions. It will be said to some of you that at the communion in this place, you took on vows and did break them. I am sure you cannot question the justice of the challenge. Therefore, see what you will answer. And the fifth challenge. You slighted many precious offers of the gospel. All men and women in this city, what will you answer to this? I was often exhorted to take Christ, and yet never would take him. What will conscience say to that when death shall table it before you? I tell you what you must then answer. Oh, cursed I that ever refused Christ in the gospel. And you shall then be confounded, because this is your sin. Believe me, there was never an offer of this everlasting gospel and of Christ in it made unto you that shall not at death, before or after, be brought to your remembrance. And oh, how sad and doleful will it be to you when Christ shall open the book wherein all your sins are written and begin with the sin of slighting the great salvation. What if it is said, Thus I invited you when you were 12 years old, but you would not come. What will you answer to this? Have you anything to say? Or must you not stand speechless before your judge when he shall put home this challenge unto you? Therefore, think seriously upon it, how you will answer it. The sixth challenge. The sixth challenge will be for your sinning oftentimes against light. And oh, how painful and sad a challenge will that be at the day of death, when it will be said, you sinned with a witness in thy bosom that you were doing wrong. Your conscience will say, oftentimes did I tell you this was sinful, yet you would not abstain from it. And what will you answer to this? The seventh challenge. Oftentimes you sinned upon a very small temptation. And what will you answer to that? Must you not then confess it and say, oh, how often have I deserted Christ and embraced my idols upon a small temptation? Now I entreat you, be thinking what you will answer to these seven most material challenges, which certainly shall be presented to you at death. I assure you, you must either answer all your challenges in Christ, or else you will not get them well answered. Therefore, I would exhort you to embrace the gospel and Christ in it. And so let death propose never so many challenges unto you. You may answer them all as David did, namely, God has made with me an everlasting covenant. And that will answer all your challenges. Though my house be not so with God, yet I have the everlasting covenant to build my salvation upon. And now to press you to make use of Christ, I shall give you these four considerations. Consideration number one. If you do not embrace Christ now, death will be very unpleasant to you. Or what else can comfort you when going through the region of the shadow of death but this? I am Christ's. I am Christ's. Is there any other thing can comfort you in that day, but only this? I am Christ's and he is mine. Consideration number two. If you do not embrace Christ and the great salvation now, it will be 100 to 1 if you ever get time or liberty to do it when you are going to die. For although many delay their clothing with Christ till death, yet scarcely 1 of 100 gets favor to lay hold on Christ at death. Therefore, think on it, for you will not get your mind so composed at death as you imagined, nor all things done as you supposed. Therefore, now, embrace the great salvation. Consideration number three. If you delay your clothing with Christ until death seize upon you, you shall never be able to make up that loss. For will the dead rise and praise God? Or shall any come from the land of forgetfulness to take hold upon a crucified Savior? Therefore, will you take him for your salvation? Consideration number four. If you will take Christ now, he shall be your guide when you are going through the valley in the shadow of death. And oh, how blessed is the person that can sing that song in Psalm 48:14. This is my God, he will be my guide, even unto death. If you can sing that pleasant song, oh, how you may be comforted when your eye strings shall begin to break. Oh, happy, how happy is he who can say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, yet will I fear no ill, for I know the Lord is with me. Now, this is the acceptable day and the year of salvation. Therefore, do not delay, but embrace Christ. Lest death surprise you before you are aware, and so that acceptable day be lost. But unto those who think they may delay till death, I say, surely there are many damned atheists in hell that sometimes did think as you think, saying within themselves, I will make all wrongs right when death and I shall meet. I hope that 3 days repentance will satisfy for all my wrong. For I am sure there are many in hell who did never get 3 days to think upon their former ways. And therefore, O come, and embrace Christ presently. Now, are all of you persuaded of this truth, that you shall once see death? Then study a tender walking. For believe me, there are many of us who shall go through death with many bruised bones because of untender walking before God. We know it is not the multitude of words that can persuade you to embrace Christ, for many of you never minded the thing. But believe me, death will preach these things to you in a more terrible manner than we can do at this time. Therefore I say to each of you, O prepare to meet thy God. For if death find you in an estranged state from God, I defy the angels in heaven to free you out of that estate. And the day is coming wherein you shall cry out, O neglecter of the great salvation that I am. I would give 10,000 worlds for one sermon again that I once heard wherein Christ was freely offered unto me, when you shall be tormented without hope of remedy. And therefore, while it is today, harden not your hearts, for your late wishes shall not be granted when you are God, if you make not haste. And therefore haste, haste in time, and come out from the land of your captivity and from the house of your bondage, and take Christ for your Redeemer, the guide of your youth and old age. Now unto him who can lead you through all the steps between you and heaven be eternal praise. Amen.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. You are welcome to make copies and give them to those in need. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. It is likely that the sermon or book that you just listened to is also available on cassette or video, or as a printed book or booklet. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart, from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, I have not commanded them, whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying His word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important when he says that God had commanded no such thing and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.